It's been 15 years this week since the Brevard Baptist Association, which is the organization of Southern Baptist churches in Brevard County, dismissed this church from fellowship. Southern Baptist churches are autonomous. They do not belong to a denomination per se. Fellowship comes at the local level in what they call the association. And this church had, in its early years, belonged to the Brevard Baptist Association. And 15 years ago this week, the association refused to seat our people at the associational meeting, saying that they were breaking fellowship with us, which is tantamount to dismissing us from the Southern Baptist Convention. I've been thinking about that this week. Anniversaries have a way of becoming more real to you the older you grow. Birthdays and wedding anniversaries and birthdays of children and all of those things, you kind of reflect on those. Old people do a lot of that kind of thing, I began to understand. And so I decided I should reflect a little bit this week on some things. And the first thing that's on my calendar was what had happened 15 years ago. There was a lot of pain surrounded with the break that took place. I didn't want to be a non-Southern Baptist. My roots went very deep. I had graduated from a Baptist college, university. I had a degree from a Southern Baptist seminary. I had pastored Baptist churches, one in South Carolina and another here in this community. The very house that I had grown up in, the property down in Vero Beach, had been donated by my father to the Florida Baptist Convention and is now their Baptist Retirement Center. In short, my entire life was wrapped up in the denomination and the thought of being rejected by 11 million people was a little bit more than I wanted to bear. As I look back, however, now on what led up to that, I realize that I had left my fellow Baptists very little choice but to go ahead and take the action that they did. I think, in fact, as I reflect on it, it seems as though I did everything possible to force them to take the action. I was like a man bent on suicide who is unwilling to put the gun to his head, but he makes his friends so angry that they finally shoot him. And that's pretty much where I was with this situation. I didn't realize it at the time. I had left Southwestern Baptist Seminary in 1958 and had gone to Greenwood, South Carolina, and was pastor of a large Southern Baptist church there in that little town, little mill village of Greenwood, South Carolina, for almost 8 years. They describe it as 7.5 years of heaven and 6 months of hell. And the last 6 months were pretty tough, and I was forced to resign. I was voted out. The official boards of the church took action against me and forced me out. And we left there very confused and lost. They gave me 3 months' salary and 3 months to live in the parsonage, after which time they said that we should leave town, and we were prepared to leave town immediately if there was any place to go, but there wasn't. And the only place to go was to come back here to Florida to a little Baptist church over on the river. Harbor City Baptist Church called me as their pastor, and I was there for 15 months before they did exactly the same thing that the South Main Street Baptist Church in Greenwood had done. And I was fired. And this time, a small group of wounded people came out with me, some of whom are here this morning. And we started the Tabernacle Baptist Church in a tiny little child care center that was located on this property, which is now buried under this mass of buildings that we have here someplace. And we started as a Baptist church with every intent of continuing on and being in fellowship with Baptists and being a Southern Baptist church. I didn't realize at the time. I remember something later that Vance Havner used to say, where he says it doesn't do much good to change labels on an empty bottle, and that's essentially what we were doing. The problem was not the wine skimps. The problem was the absence of new wine. But when you're empty, and you don't know that you're empty, there's no need to search for that which fills. Now, one of the things I have discovered is that outward success in any endeavor or adventure can be a man's greatest enemy, and failure can be his greatest friend. For years, I had hidden my emptiness behind the mask of outer success. And success is always a mask. No man is really successful. There is no such thing as a successful man. There are people who pretend to be successful. Or there are people who are acclaimed successful by others. But inwardly, we are all failures. The scripture uses the term sinners. Inwardly, we are all that way. Our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord, Jeremiah said. And for years, I had hidden my own emptiness behind a mask of outer success, but when the mask was ripped away by my friends, then I really had no choice but to admit my failure and to say, this is who I really am. Now, something else happened in the midst of that. And as my church was taken away from me, my churches, and my image was gone, and I was no longer counted as a person among those people who I looked to for acclaim, I began listening to other voices. In fact, I began realizing that there were other voices out there speaking, and I had not known that before. I had been warned against these other voices. But for the first time, I began listening to voices that came out of the Pentecostal camp who were saying, you don't have to remain empty. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was out of that time of personal purging that the vessel was opened so that the Holy Spirit could come in. And for the first time since seminary, I began to realize that I didn't have to hold on to any kind of degree of theological superiority. And I began listening to just simple laymen who had not been taught that the gifts of the Spirit were not for today. And because I began listening to these people, I began realizing that I should take the Bible at face value. Now, I had held to the Bible as an intellectual position that it was true, but the truths had never been integrated into my personal life, nor into the churches that I had led, because of this outer mask of success. And now, through personal suffering and public humiliation, I was open for God to do whatever He wanted to do with me. And He did. And I'll not go into all the bases of that, but as He did, and as I conveyed this message back to this little church, we found ourselves polarized from the mainstream of Baptists who were still continuing on in the direction they were going, and the time came when they said, we no longer want to have fellowship with you. And they broke the relation. Now, as I said, that was a tough time for me. I had been fired from two Baptist churches for not being spiritual enough. Now I was fired from the whole denomination for being too spiritual. And I was confused. I didn't know how to handle all of that, because this time I knew I was right. The other times I knew I'd been wrong, but this time I felt that what we were doing was the right thing. And then to have the people that I was looking to not understand that and not accept it and not say, hey, go to it, fella. I got upset and I began acting in the old way. I have since realized that the baptism of the Holy Spirit does not bring instant perfection. It just starts you on the road towards the trouble process, which will bring perfection if you can hang in there long enough and not get killed in the process. And so there was a lot of arrogance and a lot of brashness that came out of me. I tried to force my fellow Baptist pastors into my newly discovered wineskins, and they didn't want to be forced into anything. And as a result, why they put us aside 15 years ago this week, and our little church was no longer welcomed among the ranks of Southern Baptists and has not been one since that time. I was angry and I was bitter. I didn't want this church to become an independent church. I felt that we should somehow be associated with what else God was doing. I didn't understand that association is not formed through organization. Association is formed through the Spirit. But my whole concept of association had to do with organization and belonging to various things. Now, hindsight, of course, is always produces a clearer picture than foresight, but I realize now that God had a much bigger plan for this church than had we remained where we were. And He had a much bigger plan for me also. At the same time, that His desire and purpose for both of us was to move into the deeper things that He had, the broader things that He had for us, and to set us free from many of the things that we had which accompanied the organizational aspect. But all of that still did not heal the wounds of the past. It simply made the pain bearable. And there was still a lot of this stuff that I had brought with me. I didn't have any regrets. I didn't have any regrets that I was no longer a Baptist. I don't have those now. In fact, this last year, I returned my ordination certificate to the University Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, that had ordained me. And I did that with a degree of honorableness that I should return that. But at the same time, there were still things in my life that needed healing. Tell you what, let's stop for a minute. You want us to pray for us? Okay. We got a little situation right here with a seizure that's taken place, and I'd like for some of these elders to come down here and join here, okay? If we are in a position to speak healing, we shouldn't even be here. So in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we join as a church to say to touch and to heal your child right now. We rebuke the spirit that would seize her in the name of Jesus right now. Take authority over it. In the name of Jesus. In the powerful and mighty name of Jesus. Okay, right now in Jesus' name, we take authority. You receive the healing right now, honey. That's all you have to do is you receive the healing. The authority is here, and we have taken it, and we can't take you any longer. Now, come on, the healing is yours. Come on. Come on, just stand up. Come on. Come on. We're not going to let this happen. In the name of Jesus. I'm not going to let it happen. Now, just relax right now in the name of Jesus. Now, all the seizure is gone right now. It's not there. Now, you relax your muscles. Satan is gone. He's out of you right now. Now, you just stand still and just be normal. Just be normal. You don't have to be afraid any longer. You don't have to be tight. Look at me. Look up at me. Okay? You can smile and you can breathe nicely. Okay, you're okay. You're fine. Okay.
Okay. He
just okayed
his shoulder one time. I know he's with me.
You're fine. Okay. Okay, that's fine. That's just the norm of what we're doing, folks. That's all. I'm not a bit surprised that he would try to attack us in the middle of all of this. See, this is the reason. You understand that we've got to go with God. If we're bound by printed orders of service or any other thing that says that what we are doing is more important than an individual who is hurting, then we have stayed still while God has gone on. God is more concerned with individuals than he is with organizations. And the only purpose of the organization is to bring us together so that as a body we can do this kind of thing. That's all. This is just the family. If one of my kids were sitting at the dinner table and I'm going through a discourse and one of my kids begins to choke on a piece of meat, I don't continue to talk. We stop and clear him out, and then we go ahead with whatever I was saying, which was probably not very important anyway. Not nearly as important as God moving in the midst of these things. You know, and as I look at this kind of thing, I realize it's because God is cleaning out our past that we're able to do some things in the present. If we still held on to the regrets of the past, if we were always looking backward towards our Egypt, we would never really be able to cross over into the promised land of the supernatural that God says should be the norm of the gathered body of the church. That is the norm. But if we're always looking back and saying, I wish if, or if only, then we can't do what we just saw demonstrated here. That's all. And I realize that I was thinking this last week, I've still got some pain left from past experiences, from some wounds of the past. And that pain affects my life today. It makes me sick, makes me angry, causes me to be ineffective in relationships. A lot of that stuff is still there. What happened between me and the church back in South Carolina? What happened between me and the Baptist people in general? There's still a degree of pain. I don't want to go back to it. But I struggle a little bit when my seminary doesn't carry me as an active alumni, which in essence is saying that I am a non-person because I'm a non-Baptist. They don't list me anymore with the lists of various things. And I'm grateful that my friends out in the Pentecostal world have recognized me to some degree. I'm grateful for what happened out at Oral Roberts University and for some other colleges and schools where I've been welcomed on the campus, but deep inside I keep wishing that my university that I graduated from would at least put a little blurb in their alumni magazine every once in a while. And then I began to realize that they too consider me as a kind of a non-person, and I wonder if they would even carry a notice if I died. And then I began to thinking, no, because to them I probably already am dead, because that happened 15 years ago when I had my buttons pulled off my tunic by the Baptist. And so I struggle with that. And yet, then as I look at it, I begin to realize what I'm really looking for is not so much recognition as it is reconciliation. This is what I really yearn for, is reconciliation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. I started with verse 17, I'm now down to verse 18. 19 says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Well, I don't look for recognition, I want reconciliation, but sometimes I get reconciliation all fouled up in my thinking with restoration. And I say what I really want is restoration. But restoration is impossible. I can't have restoration. Restoration means returning things to their original state. And that can't be done. Reconciliation means making things right. And that can be done. There's a difference. I'm reminded of the time as a second-year student in the seminary, I decided I was going to take piano lessons. I'd taken 4 years of piano as a boy, dropped out in favor of football and Saturday afternoon movies, and I continued to play across the years, but I developed horrible piano habits. I only played on the white keys. I never did play on the black ones, because it was easier just to play on the white notes, which rather severely limited me to one key to play in, the key of C, and since nearly all songs are written in flats and sharps, why, I could play Silent Night and the Marines hymn and something called The Happy Farmer. And that was about it. And so now, married and in graduate school, I decide that I'm going to take piano, and my piano teacher worked with me for a year before she just gave up. And she said something rather interesting. She said, you'll never be able to overcome the habit patterns of that you have placed into your life. The habit patterns had become so furrowed in my life, they were like the grooves in a phonograph record, that they were just there after years and years and years of bad habits of playing on the piano. And no matter what she tried to do, my fingers just would not go up on those black keys. They just wouldn't do it. And so I had to stop, because I could not restore that which was taking place. For most of us, it's impossible to turn back the clock and to have it the way it was. You just can't do it. And yet, while restoration is impossible, reconciliation is something that we can and should experience. We had a couple here in this church who went through a rather nasty divorce several years ago. And the divorce was the woman's idea. She wanted out of the marriage. She didn't want the responsibility of raising children and being tied down with a husband. She wanted to play. And so she went through the divorce, and then last year she came back and talked to one of the leaders in the church, saying that she realized that things had gone too far, and she wanted the marriage restored. The problem was that her former husband had remarried, and there was no way to restore the marriage. No way whatsoever. But what did happen, with some wise counsel, was that she was able to start out towards not restoration, but reconciliation. And to begin to build a relationship with her children, whom she had deserted, and her husband, whom she had walked away from, her former husband, and with his wife, in a friendship relationship. Because reconciliation in its purest form means to settle or to resolve an issue and to restore harmony. To settle or resolve an issue and to restore harmony. Now, restoration on a horizontal level is like justification, and there's no way that we can do that here. The only one who can restore us is God. And the only one to whom we can be restored is God. And the only reason that we can be restored to God is because God says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. God literally forgets our sin against Him. But we can't do that on a human level. There's absolutely no way that you can just reach in your mind and take out those memories of what have happened or the events that have taken place across the years. You can't do it. So there's no way that we can be restored on a horizontal level, but we can be reconciled one to another. And as we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, we are restored into His image. At the same time, my friends who went through a divorce will never be able to sing the same note, because restoration means unison. But they can sing harmony together. Reconciliation means harmony. Let me show you something on two of the notes that I know on the piano, both of them white notes. But if you take them side by side, the note of F here and the note of G here are basically incompatible notes. If we put them side by side, they become inharmonious. And they don't sound good. But if you accompany those notes with side notes, you can get a chord that begins to sound harmonious. And if you put enough chords with it, F and G can play side by side and be completely reconciled one to another. Now, what God does with us in His church is He places around us accompanying notes, and our inharmonious sounds are suddenly caught up in the chord of their harmony. And what seems to be something that would be disastrous can be turned into beautiful music. What we saw here just a few minutes ago was an inharmonious sound of Satan coming into our midst to attack one of our children here, who would bring her to a place of seizure and a place of death if he possibly could. But because the church is here, gathering around with their other notes, then that which seems to be inharmonious is suddenly caught up into something which sounds very beautiful and becomes even better than the major chords that we would have had that are harmonious together. Those major chords sounding together here are beautiful, while these two notes are inharmonious until they are gathered together with a third note, and suddenly there's sweet music that comes out of the whole situation. To be reconciled, there are some necessary steps that need to be taken. And the basic step of reconciliation is to start with someone and say to them, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. What that does is that opens the door for love to begin to flow. And love is the one essential ingredient to bring reconciliation. It cannot be done. You can't have intellectual reconciliation. Reconciliation can only be done on the spiritual or the emotional level. It cannot happen intellectually. And so when love begins to flow, which is an emotion that comes through the door that you have opened by saying, I'm sorry, then there's harmony. In the situation with the South Carolina church, in Greenwood, South Carolina, I knew that I was going to have to take the initiative. We had been fired there in 1965, and we left town, and there was a lot of hard feelings. A lot of hard feelings. Most of them on my part. A lot of confusion on theirs. A lot of anger and bitterness on my part. But after having my personal experience with the Holy Spirit, something began to well up inside of me that says, I got to go back. Not to restore. I didn't ever want to go back and take over where I had been. I didn't even want to move back to Greenwood, South Carolina. But something inside of me that says, I will never be satisfied until I can go back. When we left town, I had been denying my guilt and my fault, and now I want to go back and confess and ask forgiveness and testify to God's goodness of what He was doing in my life. And I wanted it so bad that I began dreaming about it at night. Night after night after night. It'd be one of those reoccurring dreams, and I could see myself standing in that mahogany pulpit at the South Main Street Baptist Church in Greenwood, South Carolina, with all those pews out there and all those folks sitting out there. They all sat in the same place, kind of like you guys did. And looking out over that sea of faces and standing there and saying to those people, "I'm sorry for what I did. Please forgive me." And it just became a reoccurring dream, and I didn't see how it was going to happen. And it wasn't until the desire became an overwhelming burden. I talked with Jackie over and over and over about wanting to go back, and she said, "I don't want to go back." The memories were just too painful for her. And I said, "I've got to go back. I've got to do it." But I didn't know how it could be done. In the physical, it was impossible. And then I was invited to speak in a full gospel businessmen's meeting in the little town of Greenwood, South Carolina. And I thought, that's not what I wanted to do. I didn't want to go back as some kind of Pentecostal kook. I wanted to go back into that Baptist situation and see if I could restore it. And God said, "You will never restore it. You are who you are today. And you can't go back and be who you used to be ever again. That's gone. That's past. You've become a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come," as Paul said to the Corinthian church. And so we went back for that full gospel business in the American Legion Hall in Greenwood, South Carolina. And got there that night, and the place was packed. I mean, packed. And I looked out over the room, and 80% of the folks were there from the Baptist church that I had. They wouldn't have come to a full gospel businessmen's meeting for anything in the world. They wouldn't even go to the American Legion Hall because they served beer there. And here we were, all of us, kind of there together. I was going to share my testimony, but before I did it, Jackie stood up with me. In fact, she just kind of stood up unannounced and forced her way to the platform where I was, and said, "We've got some things to say as a couple." And suddenly, all of those things that I'd wanted to say in my dream, we were able to say as a couple. Not in the setting that I wanted it to be in, but to the people. And I knew enough about Greenwood, South Carolina to know that anything I said that night would be public knowledge by noon the next day. And so we stood there and shared together and said, "We're sorry." Because she said, "It was not just my husband's sin, it was mine also. The anger and the bitterness, he had his problems, but I had mine too. And we ask you to forgive us for these." And it was a beautiful time of reconciliation. The chairman of the deacons, who had been the guy who had forced this whole thing to happen, was there that night and came up after it was all over with tears in his eyes and put his arms around me. And just for a fleeting second, I thought, "Yeah, I've got you now." And then the Spirit of God took over. He said, "No, this is what all of this is about. This is the reason that all of this has happened. You can't restore it. You can't undo it, but you can be reconciled together." And we left there embracing others who had been much a part of that, who have become very close friends across the years, playing in harmony together, because we are compassed about with these friends who have made it possible. We're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were actually making his appeal through us, Now, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. How we reconcile to God? We reconcile to God through Jesus Christ. That's how. Because He shed His blood on the cross, the door is open for us to have relationship with God. In fact, in the case of God, there is restoration. Everything that He intended for us can be ours. And that door is now open for reconciliation on the horizontal basis. Relationships that many of us think can never be healed can indeed be healed through Jesus Christ. Relationships with former spouses, with parents who have abused you, with bosses who have used you, with people who have disappointed you, with children who have taken your worldly goods and fled to the far country and squandered them in wasteful living. All of these things can be made new in Jesus Christ. There is no relationship that is beyond reconciliation. And with reconciliation comes healing. Not just healing of the relationship, but personal healing. Because without it, we carry with us the scars of the past that continue to make us sick today. With it, there is healing in the body, the physical body, as well as in the church. And then we move on to the greater things that God has for us. We would not have seen what we saw here a few minutes ago, 10 years ago, or 12 years ago. We would have worked for it and hoped for it. But now it becomes the norm. And it ought to be the norm in every family. Child is sick, the norm should be for the father or the mother to touch that child in the name of Jesus and claim healing like that. That's the norm of the Christian life. Because we're not looking backwards. That which is backwards has been reconciled. We're now looking forward. We got our eyes on the cross. And as we look to Jesus, we find that we move into that same dimension that He moved into. That's the reason that we are allowed the demonstrations of healing that we saw here a few minutes ago. Because God wants that in every one of our lives. I'd like for you to stand with me, please. I'd like for you to get quiet for a moment before we leave. And I want to ask you to dare to do something in the quietness of your mind. Maybe you need to close your eyes for this for a minute. And would you just shut out for just a minute the things that you've got to do? Or you go in as soon as the service is over. Just blank that out for a minute. And for these moments, would you allow to rise to the surface of your mind some of those relationships that have never been reconciled? Former friends, former lovers, former partners, former family, former churches, former authority figures in your life. In every life here this morning is at least one relationship that is still unreconciled. You may have buried it, but the channels have never been opened, reopened, partially because you're afraid to open them, maybe. And would you dare ask the Holy Spirit to come now this morning and to place in your heart a desire to be a minister of reconciliation? watch the prayer, because I know how God always does it. It's going to mean something on your part, and you're going to have to be willing to say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Will you dare do that for just a moment? For as we do it, we open the door for God to heal us. Lord, you've taught us to call you Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Surely you will provide even now that which is necessary that we can do your will. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Be united.